Genesis chapter 22 start off with, and you turn to that chapter, we'll get to it in just a moment. But I want to speak to you next couple of Wednesday nights on this, from the lips of giants. From the lips of giants. In Genesis 1:3, the Bible starts off by saying, "And God said," God said. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Someone once said that talk is cheap. And it is if you're talking about people who talk about what they're going to do and never do it. But I also observe this, that talk is significant. When you hear somebody speak, it tells you a lot. Like when our president was running the first time, 2008, he made a clear-cut statement that he wanted to redistribute the wealth. That's strictly a socialistic thing. As a matter of fact, if you read Dr. White's book, The Clichés of Socialism, that's actually in there, to redistribute the distribution of wealth. Spread the wealth around. For believers in Christ, our language ought to reflect words that please God and offer spiritual wisdom to others. People who hear me talk in the community, I work in the EMS community, I've been in the educational community, I've been in the political community, I've been in the athletic community, and people hear me talk all the time. And people ask me, somebody asked me the other day, they said, "Don't you ever use profanity?" And I said, "No, because a profane mouth is evidence of a profane mind." And so I try to keep my mind unprofane. That way I don't use profanity. Genesis 3:1, we read, "Now the serpent said," so we have God speaking, now we have the serpent. "The serpent said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." So we have in the very opening of the Bible, we have information falling from two types of lips. God spoke truth, Satan spoke error. And by the way, when you open your mouth and speak, you always identify with one or the other. No exception to that. So over my Christian life, approaching 58 years now, and January 2013, God's Word to me has always been challenged by Satan. Anytime I read the Word of God, study the Word of God, I can sense that satanic opposition to what I'm reading. Well, you don't think it really means that, do you? I'm sure you've had that experience. Well, I expect that. I expect Satan and all those who side with Satan to challenge the Word of God. However, there have been many, many times, even in this church, when I've had believers try to get me not to obey God's Word, particularly where it related to their own children. So we have no excuse for disobeying God just because His words are hard words. Now go to the 22nd chapter of Genesis and look at verse 2. And Abraham is being spoken to by God, and God said, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of." Now, sometimes God's words are hard when they fall from His lips, and that doesn't mean we should disobey them just because we don't like them. And most of us would choose to debate that command rather than obey that command. But look at what Abraham did in verse 5. Abraham said unto his young men, "Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again unto you." So he was speaking words falling from his lips or words of faith, because he knew that God had made all of His promises through Isaac. And so God would have to raise Isaac from the dead in order to carry out His promises if the sacrifice was carried through. Verse 7, Isaac asked where the offering was, and Abraham answered, "My son, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering." And in the book of Hebrews, we're told Abraham believed God's promises through Isaac and counted that God was able to raise him from the dead. So I say, talk is significant. When something falls from the lips of an individual, it's significant. It reveals a lot. It reveals what is, and it reveals what is not in that person's heart. I want to give you some words from some of the giants in the faith. Some in the Bible, some out of the Bible. Some that I've known personally in my life. Number one, let's look at Abraham. Genesis 22:8, "My son, God will provide." And these are powerful words, reminders of the absolute sufficiency of our Lord. I don't know about you, but in my weakness, you know what I do sometimes? I forget that God can provide. and I start looking for ways to resolve a problem that I really am not going to be able to resolve. Now, I'm not suggesting we go sit in the corner and say, okay, God, start dumping stuff on me and you provide it. I'm not suggesting that. But I am saying sometimes we get into situations where we want to do what God's supposed to do. The Apostle Paul also recognized the unlimited resources of God, writing from a Roman prison, when everything that he would normally be associated with had been taken from him and he was restricted. He said in Philippians 4:19 to the church at Philippi, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." So I say to you that words are significant. Spoken words reflect the kind of heart that is in a person. Profane words emanate from a profane heart. Obscene words emanate from an obscene heart. Angry words emanate from an angry heart. Filthy words emanate from a filthy heart. And by contrast, faithful words emanate from a faithful heart. Loving words emanate from a loving heart. Committed words emanate from a committed heart. And pure words emanate from a pure heart. See, one cannot claim to have a clean heart when his lips utter dirty words. So when Abraham said, "My son, God will provide," he was uttering words of faith. He was saying, "In my heart, I believe exactly what God told me about my son Isaac being the channel through whom all nations would be blessed." So words of faith come from a heart that is trusting God. So from the lips of this spiritual giant, Abraham, who was also a man with human weaknesses like you and me, come these words, "My son, God will provide." But let's look at another person from whose lips great words fell. His name is Joseph, and you remember he was betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery, falsely accused of immorality, and imprisoned unjustly. You'd say, boy, there certainly was a dark cloud over his life, except for one thing. God was in control. And that series of events could almost discourage the most stalwart of believers. As a matter of fact, I received a phone call from someone the other day who's not a pastor, but a very strong Christian. We've known each other for years, and presently he has moved from our area here up into the Adirondack area, and he's going to a Bible church up there. And he was telling me not too long ago that he had been diagnosed with a liver disease. His wife has pancreatic cancer. His son was in a motorcycle accident, and he's in the hospital over in Burlington, Vermont, in a coma. And he said, "My daughter got married, and her husband beat her within just an inch of her life, and she's in the hospital recovering right now." He said, "Things haven't been going so great in our lives." And I said, "Well, I can understand that. But let me ask you, how is your faith?" He said, "Pastor," he said, "I'm trusting the Lord." He said, "I never thought my faith would be put to this kind of test. But," he said, "I'm trusting the Lord." And I said, "Remember, God doesn't change because the circumstances do." He said, "Yeah, I know that. I know that." He said, "I wanted to talk to you because," he said, "I want you to pray for me." And I said, "Okay, I will." But you remember when Joseph went through all of this, and then suddenly, because Pharaoh wanted information, and God touched Joseph's heart and gave him the information that Pharaoh was looking for, and suddenly this man who was sold into slavery, betrayed by his brothers, almost killed on one occasion, except for Reuben's intervention, and falsely accused of rape, thrown into prison unjustly, forgotten by those who had been in prison with him, and suddenly he's the second most powerful person in the land of Egypt. According to history, the second position was the position of prime minister under Pharaoh. So he had access to everything except the throne. He couldn't rule from the throne, but he was the second most powerful person. Well, his brothers, when they realized the power he had, and now their father had died, they said, "Now he's going to take revenge on us." Hey, let me give you a point. You like this one? Lewis Arnold taught me this. People who think you're going to take revenge on them because of the wrong they did to you really are saying that if you had done them the wrong, they would take revenge on you. Joseph said unto them, Genesis 50, verses 19 and 20. Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? Am I your judge?" But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass that it is this day to save much people alive. These are powerful words. Reminders of God's absolute oversight of all of the events in our lives, both of our good experiences and both of our evil experiences. And in both cases, not only is the pleasant experience for our benefit, but so also is the painful experience. Most of us are so self-centered that we only focus on immediacy. And we also are concerned whether or not events support or disrupt our plans. And if something disrupts our plans, we fall apart many times. Well, the words falling from the lips of this spiritual giant tell us that Joseph had learned that God's management of his life was far better than Joseph's management of his life. Joseph's lips revealed a life so committed to God that there were no complaints voiced concerning all the troubles he'd experienced. I can't say that about me. There have been several times I've complained about trouble. But you know, a peaceful heart expresses itself in words revealing peace with God's choices. So if my heart is peaceful, anything I say is going to reveal peace with God's choices for me. So here Joseph was, falsely accused, betrayed by his brothers, doubted by his parents, almost killed, saved alive by Reuben's intervention, sold into slavery, goes down to Potiphar's house, falsely accused of rape, thrown into prison, spent about 2 years in prison, and then finally was brought out and answered questions for Pharaoh and became the second most powerful man in Egypt. No complaint about the brothers' original betrayal, but praise for God's management of the outcomes. No complaint about being thrown into the pit, but praise for God for elevating him to power. No complaint about false accusations against him, but praise for God's recognition of faith within him. No complaint about his years being falsely in prison, but praise for God's setting him free to serve. So we can learn a lot by listening to words that fall from the lips of God's spiritual giants. Words are significant. Words of surrender to the will of God only come from a heart surrendered to the will of God. Well, there's a third person that is kind of a spiritual giant, Moses. When he was called by God, Exodus chapter 3, remember the burning bush experience? Moses was not only uncertain about God's call, but he made excuses about why the call couldn't be legitimate. Hold it just a second, God. Let me explain this to you. Have you ever done that? Oh, I did that just the other day. Hold it just a second, God. Let me tell you about this. And then I got this impression. You don't need to tell me about that. I already know about that. Well, there's something about God's working in our lives at different levels that strengthens us to face unbelievable and seemingly impossible obstacles. I look back over my Christian life and I said, boy, Lord, I'm sure glad you didn't tell me I was going to have to face that when I got saved. And when I surrendered to the call to preach, I told the Lord, you know, I'd do anything you want me to do, go anywhere you want me to go, be anything you want me to be. If I'd have known I was going to have to do some of the things, face some of the problems I've had to face, I think I would have said, hold it just a second, hold just a second. I said, I feel called to do something else. But Moses saw God. You know, he saw God perform some amazing miracles. He was doubting. I think the Bible doesn't say this, but I think even when Moses started down into Egypt that first time down there, after he had said, okay, I'll go, I think he probably went with a little bit of apprehension and wondering what was going to happen. But guess what happened? Moses saw God turn the waters to blood, Exodus 7:14. I don't know about you, but that would have impressed me. Moses saw God send the plagues of frogs across the land, Exodus 8:1 and following. And thirdly, Moses saw God send the plague of lice, chapter 8:16 of Exodus. And then number four, God saw Moses send a swarm of flies. I was sitting down at McDonald's this morning trying to work on a sermon, and every time I get interested in a sermon, I go, I flip him away like that. So I get back into the sermon, flopping him away. I can feel him walking around in my hair. On my scalp. I'm doing like this, and this guy sitting over there says, "What are you doing?" I said, "There's a fly bugging me over here." So I'm sitting there, and I'm got my hand up like this, and suddenly I see him go, I looked under there, and there he was, flat. I said, "Boy, he won't have the guts to do that again." Plague of flies, swarm of flies. Moses saw God kill the animals in Egypt, chapter 9, verse 1. Moses saw God spread the boils on both man and beast all through Egypt, chapter 9, verse 8. Moses saw God cause hail to mix with rain and come down with fire and destroy the crops all through Egypt. Moses saw God send a plague of locusts across the land. Moses saw God cause 3 days of irreversible darkness cover the land. Nobody could see anything. And then eventually Moses saw God kill the firstborn throughout all Egypt. And the thing that really caused Pharaoh to release the people was his own son died, because he wasn't in a house marked with the blood of the Lamb on the lintel and the doorpost. Well, while he was a shepherd in the Midian desert, Moses probably never imagined himself being used by God in such a powerful way. After leaving Egypt, Moses had Jehovah come to him and confirm his presence throughout the entire journey back to the land, a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Phil asked me the other day, he said, "What are you reading?" I said, "We're reading Exodus here." I said, "The section where the pillar of fire followed him at night and the cloud by day." He said, "You don't believe that really happened, do you?" I said, "Of course I do." He said, "How could that happen?" I said, "Because God made it happen." I mean, if your God's big enough, you don't have to worry about the size of the miracles, right? So as the people neared the Red Sea, Pharaoh relented that he had released them, because now there was nobody to mix all the mortar and the brick and build the structures and everything there. I personally think the Jews were involved in building the pyramids. But he sent out his army to recapture them, leading them himself. I have actually stood where tradition says the people of Israel crossed the Red Sea. I stood there and I said, "Man alive." And of course, you know, the liberals say that it was in the shallow part of the Red Sea, and that the word red could actually be reed, the Reed Sea, ankle deep. Well, my black preacher friend said, "Praise God, if that's true, it's an even bigger miracle than it was in the Bible." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "He drowned all of Pharaoh's army in 6 inches of water." Was on either side. The Red Sea was before them, and according to our guide, when we stood there, that was the deepest part of the Red Sea, deeper there than anywhere else. Pharaoh's army was bearing down behind them, and if you go to the book of Exodus, chapter 14, this is how we know that they were Baptists. Ready for this? Chapter 14, verse 11. "And they said unto Moses, Because there are no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt? We told you so, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. Would it have been better for us to serve the Egyptians, that we should die in the wilderness?" As it turns out, because of this attitude, they ended up dying in the wilderness. So if that's your attitude, better change it. Well, I like the words that fell from the lips of Moses after this. You go down to verse 13. "And Moses said," so what fell from his lips? Here's what happened. "Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Wow. Several things we find about those words right there. You ever analyze those words? I never had, really. I've preached on the fear not part, but I never analyzed the entire thing he said there, two verses of it. So I analyzed them. Here's what I came up with. The words that fell from his lips opposed fear. Fear ye not. Calvin Coolidge says fear paralyzes. The words that fell from Moses' lips warned about impulse. Stand still. I mean, you know, if I saw something as magnificent as the Red Sea opening up before me and everything, I'd probably want to run around, jump up and down, try to figure out what's going on, get a closer look. You're talking about 4 million Jews, so if everybody wanted to get a closer look, it could be a problem. He said, stand still. So his words warned of impulse. And then the words that fell from his lips projected hope. See the salvation of the Lord. So his words opposed fear, fear ye not. His words warned of impulse, stand still. His words projected hope, see the salvation of the Lord. And the words that fell from his lips reminded of security. The Lord shall fight for you. Somebody contacted me a couple months ago and said, you know, I got an email from so-and-so, and boy, he had nothing good to say about you. He used to come to your church, got mad over there, and left. This is an unsaved person. Why in the world would you send an unsaved person? Something like that. But this idiot would do that. And so he said, aren't you going to do anything about it? And I said, no. I said, the Lord will fight for me. He said, yeah, but he's slandering you. I said, well, you know, there may come a point where we have to do something. But I said, let's wait and see what God will do. Well, it was kind of interesting because only a short time later, somebody took the letter or the email and took it to the guy who was the boss of the squad. And the boss of the squad read it and called me. And he said, I want you to know I'm standing behind you on this. I said, what are you talking about? He said, that email. And I said, what happened? He said, I fired him. He's gone. He's no longer working here. You don't have to worry about him anymore. I said, I wasn't worried about him anyway. I wasn't worried about him. You see, only a peaceful heart speaks against fear. Only a disciplined heart speaks against impulse. Only a trusting heart speaks against hopelessness. And only a secure heart speaks against insecurity. Only a peaceful heart speaks against fear. Only a disciplined heart speaks against impulse. Only a trusting heart speaks against hopelessness. Only a secure heart speaks against insecurity. So what falls from your lips reflects what controls your heart. Abraham was one of God's spiritual giants, and the words that fell from his lips revealed faith in God's provision. God will provide. Joseph was one of God's spiritual giants, and the words that fell from his lips revealed confidence in God to manage the events in his life. Moses was one of God's spiritual giants, and the words that fell from his lips indicates absolute confidence in God to lead his people through impossibilities. So from the lips of spiritual giants come words designed to enlarge our vision, enslave our will, enrich our lives, encourage our hearts, and energize our witness. You know, when you stop and think about it, I'm sure you do too, I hear people talk every day, and I listen to what they say. And what I hear them talking about tells me a lot about what's going on in their lives. So when people hear things fall from your lips, what do they think of? The other day a fella asked me, he said, does so-and-so go to your Christian school? I said, oh my. Yeah, she did. He said, boy, she's got a filthy mouth. I said, yeah, I know. But I said, we didn't teach her that. He said, I know you didn't. He said, I just thought you'd like to know. And I said, well, I really don't want to know. I said, she had such potential, such potential. My wife and I invested a lot of time and energy in her. I had selected her mentally to work at a particular place in our ministry. And then all of a sudden, everything changed. And she went on the attack. And I was telling this friend of mine, I said, look, he said, well, I don't believe a word she says. My boy says she's really angry with you. And I said, I have absolutely no idea why. I said, I never did anything to her. Never hurt her in any way. All I did was help her. You know, if you focus on people who are attacking you, you actually give them an advantage. You know? So the best thing to do when people start attacking you is you just simply go on and ignore it. And many times I've seen God work in unusual ways, situations like that. We come back next time. I want to talk to you about Ezra. I don't know if you want to read the book of Ezra between now and then. Ezra had a tremendous responsibility. Ezra was charged with leading God's people to come back and rebuild the temple. He was a scribe, which means that he was a Pharisee, whose responsibility was actually before Pharisees actually existed, but he was one of those whose life was given to copying the Word of God. But much more than that, he was a man of great character and integrity, and he was willing to pay whatever the price was to stand up for truth. So the words that fall from his lips are extremely interesting words. We go through the book of Ezra, and we look at the times when things came into his life. Problems arose in his life. Difficulties arose in his life. And enemies attacked him. And his responses, his statements, are powerful statements in the face of his enemies. The Word of God tells us to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. So when things fall from your lips, what do people think when they hear that? Let's stand together for prayer. Father, we come to you today thankful that we have the privilege of knowing you personally. But even more than that, we're thankful that you love us, you care for us, you protect us, you defend us, you give us what we don't deserve, and you remove from us what we do deserve. And you give us options that can bless our lives, and then when we make mistakes, you pick us up when we've fallen down and put the broken pieces back together again and give us a sense of wholeness. So tonight as we come to you, we're so grateful for the giants, not only in the Bible, but people we've known outside of the Bible, that from their lips fell words that encouraged us, enlarged our vision, enabled us to move forward, and enriched our lives by association with them. And we pray that our lives will be such that when people come in contact with us, the words that fall from our lips will edify them as well, and not tear them down. So touch our hearts tonight, we pray, as the invitation is given, the altar is open, in Jesus' name.